In the book of 1 Peter, and so if you want to stay there, which Chris just read from, we're going to be picking up with verse 11, as Peter has been applying what it looks like to apply the gospel in our everyday lives. Last week, we looked at how Jesus is the living cornerstone. He's a living stone. And then we talked about how we are as well. We're called stones, a chosen people, God's special possession, who've received mercy. And now, what's really cool is how Peter starts to push it outward. The gospel is never just for us, right? You'll notice that pattern in Scripture that God gives us the gospel. He gives in-house instructions, in a sense. But then there's usually an application to how that means for how we live in the world. How should it affect our relationships at work and in the world and in all different aspects? And so the first thing that Peter tells us here is that we're to live godly lives among unbelievers. You'll pick that up as Chris read in verse 11 and 12. He says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works or your deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so we're to live godly lives among unbelievers. Notice that where he says he starts it with dear friends or beloved, as it says in the ESV. Peter is showing his affection for these people that he's writing to. Dear friends, beloved. You just hear that in his words here. They're foreigners. They're exiles in a foreign land. We talked about how that theme has picked up or has continued from Daniel as we were in the book of Daniel. And now Peter, is continuing that. Verse 11 says, we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Any of us identify with that this past week? What is it that waged war with your soul? It could be a specific sin. It could be an attitude that just keeps rearing its ugly head in our lives. And Peter is saying, these things are attractive. You ever notice that? Sin is attractive. It's there. It's calling our name nonstop in our culture. It's waging war on our souls, as Peter says. And so the stakes are high here that Peter talks about in doing this. These are often sins that seem right at the time. If it feels so good, how can it be wrong? Wasn't there an old saying or a song about that? But it's this idea that sin can eat us alive and damage our souls. Many of us, most of us, all of us have experienced that in our lives. Years ago, many years ago, there was a movie called Devil's Advocate, in which Keanu Reeves, did I say his first name right? Keanu, I always get it wrong. Mr. Reeves was in this film. And there's this story, a modern day parable of how Satan often works. Reeves plays a successful Southern lawyer named Kevin, who is happily married, and he gets a call to work at a big law firm down south. He's a man of integrity, doing his job well and in his life and loving his wife. And so he gets down to this new place of business. The owner, his name is John Milton. Turns out that Milton is actually the devil. A play on John Milton, you might know who that was. But the devil has learned to despise God and embrace satisfaction. And during the movie, he lets the viewer in on his plan to seduce humanity. He said this, "You sharpen the human appetite to the point where it can split atoms with its desire. You build egos the size of cathedrals. Fiber optically connect the world to every eager impulse. Grease even the dullest dreams with these dollar green, gold-plated fantasies until every human becomes an aspiring emperor, becomes his own god. And as we're straddling from one deal to the next, who's got his eye on the planet? As the air thickens, the water sours, and even the bee's honey takes on the metallic taste of radioactivity. And it just keeps coming faster and faster. Look at me," cries the devil, "underestimated from day one. You'd never think I was a master of the universe, now, would you? I'm a surprise, Kevin. They don't see me coming. And that's what you're missing. So true, isn't it, to how the devil works? He's a surprise. Nobody sees him coming. He's a master at deception. And so the devil is waging war. It's a very serious topic. He's waging war on each of our souls in various ways, usually by seducing us into thinking that certain sins are life-giving, right? There's nothing wrong with this. This is a good thing. Seems to be working out well, but his goal is to devour our souls. Peter uses the analogy, you might remember, of a roaring lion. Later on, we're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 5 here. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking to whom he can devour. So we see that theme show up later in 1 Peter. But he's basically saying to us, you need to resist these desires which wage war on your souls. And I think all of us can identify with that in our lives. The Christians Peter is writing to here are being looked down upon. They're outcasts in the society that they're in. They have been dispersed out, and they're in all different places. And so here they are, trying to live godly lives in an empire around people that don't want them to do that. They're looking down upon them. The Roman historian Tacitus says that Christians were loathed because of their abominations. Many pagans saw Christianity as a novel, superstitious evil, a cult in which this Jesus rose from the dead. So we look at Christianity today, you know, as it's developed over the ages as this established, you know, respectable religion, in a sense, even though it's not everywhere. But especially in its early days, Christianity was kind of a novelty. Like, you know, who are these people that are following this guy, Jesus, who died on a cross the worst way you could die in the Roman Empire? And then he rose from the dead? I mean, what is going on here? Who are you people? What does Peter say that we're to do? Look with me again at verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're living now, excuse me, I think in a time in where more and more we're kind of returning to the Roman times, where to have a Christian viewpoint on many different things puts us at odds with the culture around us. Not always, but increasingly in different areas, we're kind of seeing that play out where we had a lot of cultural capital for many, many years. But now, in many ways, we're sometimes looked at as a problem to be dealt with or canceled or whatever that looks like. And so I think we're feeling this more as the original audience did during this time when Christianity was spreading. Christians are looked at as the problem. They're looked down upon. They're being marginalized and persecuted. And Peter says we're to live such godly lives that when this happens, they can't help but look at our lives and say, wow, this doesn't make sense. I mean, there's something going on here with these people. And they'll be drawn to the living God. So that's the encouragement, I think, throughout all of this, as we see our culture go a different direction. There's more and more of an opportunity to be a light, because we're a contrast, right, to what is going on around us. And so we can sometimes just see that as a negative thing, which it can be, but it's also an opportunity to shine as lights to a watching world. Peter, you know, I mentioned it before, he spent time with Jesus, so he would have heard Jesus say in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father, in heaven. So Peter is basically channeling Jesus. He's saying the same thing that Jesus talked about. Let your light shine to those around you so that others will give glory to God. So it's not a new message that Peter is passing on here. He's saying that our lives matter. This is what draws people to the light. We have been talking about in our Sunday school class about evangelism and this idea that increasingly in a postmodern, post-Christian culture, the way we live matters. Because one of the biggest criticisms against Christianity now is that, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites, right? You know, you're just saying one thing and doing another, or Christianity doesn't make sense. you know, it's not the real deal. And so people are looking at how we live. Are we consistent in how we live our lives and what we say we believe? Now, we'll never do it perfectly, of course, but do our lives, are they a testimony to a watching world? And that's a challenge, I think, for each of us. What does he mean when he says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation? You might wonder what Peter specifically is referring to here, or the day he visits us, I believe is how it says it in the NIV. It could mean the day of final judgment, where he's saying, you know, Jesus is coming back, and so there's going to be this visitation. I heard some other people mention that they believe it could be the time when people's lives unravel because of their sin. And in a sense, things come to roost in their own lives. Their wayward, sinful lives come up empty and bring judgment. Could be either way. Maybe it's a mixture of both. It does seem that it's probably talking about the day of visitation, in that the return of Jesus. But Peter is saying that we're to live godly lives, attractive lives among hostile pagans, because it's a witness to the goodness of God. So I hope that that's an encouragement to you wherever God has placed you. As you're at school, students, you're probably, it's a tough thing to be a Christian. I know that I'm thankful that in Gretna there's things like campus life and other believers that you can be with. But there are always going to be detractors, people around you that maybe make fun of you or don't like the fact that you're a Christian. And so you have the opportunity, we all do, to live lives that are consistent, not be people that go to church on Sunday. And I've heard some of you talk about how many students can be that way. They have two separate lives. They've got their church life, but then they're a different person throughout the rest of the week. And it doesn't spill over into their lives. And so this is the call for all of us to be consistent in how we live our lives. Yes, we go to church, but are we living that out? Can they see Jesus in our lives throughout the week? And so there's this challenge here from Peter to do this. But then there's a second thing, a second area where Peter applies what a godly life looks like. Number two, he tells us to submit ourselves to human civil authorities. All right, here we go. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. These are commands that are tough, right? I think for most of us, these are just kind of mildly irritating because we live in a free society. And so for the most part, we may grumble about, you know, who is in power. We may not like who is in power locally or nationally or whatever that looks like. And so it's hard, you know, it's a challenge that we're to respect that authority. Maybe we could insert into this, be subject to Donald Trump, be subject to Joe Biden, be subject to fill in the blank, whoever's in power at any particular time, depending on where you're at politically, one of those could be harder than the other, or both can. I was just thinking about what does that mean for us today? To respect authority over us. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with that authority. It doesn't mean that we can't work for righteousness and maybe even work against what certain leaders are working for as well. We work for righteousness as Christians. But this was particularly hard, I think, for those who read this in the Roman Empire. They had a crazy maniac emperor. It mentions the emperor. I mean, this was crazy talk. How are you to honor the emperor? What is going on here? But for the most part, he's talking about the governing political rulers at various levels that we're to try as much as we can to be subject to them and honor their authority. It's difficult to do this. We can think about in other areas of our lives. Maybe honoring the referee. Huh? Getting closer. We're living in a time where how many parents, it's known, are, you know, spouting off against the refs. And people are watching, right? They see how we interact with authority around us. We had a little taste of that a few years ago when we lived in Illinois. Charlie was in the regional spelling bee, in which you go to the national spelling bee in Washington, D.C. Now, the cool thing was that Caroline went a year or two before that. And so we all got kind of a free trip to Washington, D.C. To go to the resort there. They give you a certain amount of money, whether you fly or drive. And so we used that, ended up doing an East Coast trip out of it. But it was pretty cool to have that honor where she won the regional spelling bee. Well, Charlie was in the top three in the regional spelling bee. So he was within three folks of going to Washington, D.C. And he received a word from the pronouncer, which, God's truth, this pronouncer mispronounced. we confirmed it among ourselves. But as you know, that can affect how you spell a word, right? If someone mispronounces it, as soon as she said it, we were like, what? That's not how that word sounds. And so they have something in place where you can go up and put in a protest. They make it freely known that you can do this. That's no big deal. So I went up and did that between the rounds. And I said, I think you mispronounced the word. Well, she dug in her heels. It was very clear from the start that she was having none of it and wasn't going to admit or even admit the possibility that she misspelled it. So I had a choice at that moment. Do I throw a fit? No, you know, or do I just go sit down and say, you know what? This is an opportunity to submit to what this judge said. Thankfully, I chose the second option and didn't throw a fit. Most of you know I'm a pretty laid-back person. So maybe it wouldn't seem that I would throw a fit and stomp my feet. But anything that has to do with our kids, right? It means something when there's something on the line. But I just use that as a relatively small example. Not as an example that because I acted the right way, because certainly there's been plenty of times where I have not. But I use that just as an example of the things that come up in our everyday lives, where an authority makes a certain call and you push back and you do what you can. But at the end of the day, you have to submit to that person that's in authority, even if you don't agree with them. And so I think it was a good example. I think it's good for our kids to go through those situations too, where we have to talk with them of like, that wasn't very fair, was it? That's tough. Man, this stinks. But we need to move on. You know, we can't sit around and get bitter about this. We need to be happy for the person that won. Charlie ended up getting runner-up. So it did make a difference. My anger is coming out now. But we all have those opportunities in our daily lives to submit to authority. And it can be tough sometimes, especially when we think that we're right. But small example of that. But it's harder and harder the more the stakes, higher the stakes are involved. But we live in a free country, so I think for the most part, it's not very difficult what Peter is saying here. But for those who live in areas of the world with persecution, just like these believers did, this is a very hard thing to stomach. Romans 13, Paul talks about that, doing our best to submit to the authority around us. Now, is there a time to obey God rather than human authority? Especially if that authority is calling us to do something against what God would have us do? I think there is. It's interesting that the same Peter, the same guy, told the high priest in Acts 5:29, he said, "We must obey God rather than men." He was told not to teach in the name of Jesus. So isn't that interesting that this same Peter, when an authority told him not to preach the gospel, that was his dividing line. And he's like, sorry, I can't obey you in this. God has given us the Great Commission. And so I'm going to have to obey God rather than you. So there's a balance there, right? There are times that we must disobey authority if they're calling us to do something that would, affect our conscience or to go against God. And those are times that we have to figure out, what does it look like, even respectfully in those situations, to say, I'm sorry, but I can't do this because God is calling me to do something differently. So there definitely are times where we have that choice to make. But I think most of it in everyday life is just those situations where God calls us to respect authority around us. Think about Jesus. He could have overthrown the Roman government at the word of his mouth. Without even a sword being clashed or a battle, he could have toppled the Roman Empire. He could have done that for him, but he didn't. He came to do something more great, to redeem people from their sins. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about politics. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about politics. I think we should. And if you feel called to go into that area and make a difference, we all should vote, of course. That's our biggest way that we can make a difference. So I don't think Peter or God is saying we shouldn't even be involved in these areas. But as we do that, we're called to be respectful and to take up the basin and the towel, just as Jesus did, and to show a better way, the better way of the kingdom. Verse 16 says we're to live. Let me find that again. Verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living servants of God. And so he's calling us here to honor those who are in authority in our everyday lives. So show respect to authority when we can. Yes, we're going to disagree, but do we do it in a way that honors God? So we see that we're to submit ourselves to human authorities. I want to read verses 18 to 25 now, as it gets even a little tougher, and there's some things to explain. So look with me at verse 18. I'm going to read that again. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, there is a gracious thing. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So what is going on here? Is Peter sanctioning slavery? This has been a common thing that's been brought up. Even some in the American South used verses like this to justify slavery. So is Peter justifying slavery here? What's going on? I think I've mentioned this before in different passages, but the cultural context of slavery was different in biblical times. It, for the most part, was not a chattel slavery like we had in America, where people were just, you know, taken up and taken out of a country into another country. Most of what was going on here in the New Testament times was kind of an indentured servanthood. And so people were often in debt to someone. And so they were to be a servant for a time. Now, certainly there was horrible slavery going on during the time of biblical times as well. So it's not out to justify this and say that slavery was okay. But there were Christians, many Christians in situations. Onesimus and you know, is an example of that in the New Testament, where a short book addresses that. Often it was they were servants for a time or slaves. Many people around the world today find themselves in these situations, where they have to be in debtor's prison or work something off. And of course, there's slavery going on all around the world. And so one of the challenges of understanding Scripture is trying to bridge that gap between the world in which he was written in, right, and the world that we're in now. So we read a passage like this and we think, wow, well, you know, what's that talking about? But to someone during this time, they would have understood more completely what Peter was talking about. So how do we apply this? In that first application that I wanted to bring out, Peter is not sanctioning slavery here. He's simply bringing out a situation that was going on in those times where there were people that were in bondage to others. They were slaves or servants for a time. But how do we apply that to our lives? I think one of the ways that we can is this reality that we're to submit ourselves to authorities in the workplace and marketplace. Most of us aren't slaves here this morning. Kids, I know at times it can seem like it, that your parents are putting you under this dreadful yoke of slavery, asking you to do chores or whatever. But the reality is we don't live in the same context of this, but we have bosses that are hard to work for. We have supervisors that are very difficult to respect. You have teachers that are hard to submit to. We have all kinds of situations at school and at work and in the community where some bosses are awesome to work for. They tell you to do something. Maybe you've had a boss like that where they tell you to do something and you're like, sure, they're a delightful person. They respect you. You love working for them. Maybe you've had a boss or have a boss that's not that way. When they tell you to do something, it's hard to do because they're inconsistent. They're harsh. Their lives don't match up to what they say. And so this can be difficult to live this out. What's Peter's main message here? I think what he's saying is we're to the best of our ability, we're to try to honor that authority. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to do it perfectly, but we're to try to do the right thing. Peter is saying that when we suffer doing the right thing, we're conscious of God and he smiles on us. So he's like, it's when you're suffering for doing the wrong thing, what is that? But when you're suffering because you are doing the right thing, that can be very difficult because this is what Jesus did for us. He suffered immensely going to the cross, submitting to that authority that he could have overthrown at the drop of a hat. So what's the first thing that we often want to do when we're treated unjustly? We want to strike back, right? We want to strike back at that authority that we don't think is worthy of respect. But what did Jesus do? Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter is basically saying we need to have the long game in mind here, that often we're called to submit because it's an opportunity to honor God, to show that we are different, and to bring people in line, or not in line, bring people in contact with God and who he is. And so Jesus gives an example of his submission to authority that didn't deserve his respect, right? They did not deserve the respect that Jesus gave. But he did it as a model as to how we're to do that as well. And as I close this morning, I think there needs to be some nuance in this as well, especially in our culture today. Is there ever a time when there's an abuse of authority that we need to speak out? Absolutely. If someone is abusing you mentally or physically or emotionally, we don't have to put up with that, right? Especially if they're breaking the law, if they're going against God's commandments. If you have a boss that's asking you to do things that demean you, that are not right, we do have a responsibility to speak up. Back to that idea that we need to respect God over men and women. And so I just wanted to point that out, that there is a time, none of this teaching on submission should ever be an excuse to overlook physical or mental abuse. There's been many examples of churches recently that have known this has been going on, and the leaders have covered it up. And more there's these cases coming out of leaders abusing their authority, but then saying, well, you know, we don't want to do anything. You know, what would this do to the ministry? Or maybe you've heard some of those stories that are coming out now of abuse that had been suppressed for years. This is always wrong. Physical and emotional and spiritual abuse is sinful. Whenever we use our authority to sin against others, that is wrong, and we need to speak out against that. So I just wanted to mention that as we talk about authority. Maybe you had have had situations in your life where you've had to endure abuse. God is not calling you to stay silent. We should call that out as best we can. And so this is not an excuse for authority to abuse its power. So just wanted to point that out. If you're in that situation where you have an authority figure that is violating you in many different ways and your dignity, you need to deal with that and to speak out. But I think Peter's main point, what's his main point of this entire passage? Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to the best of our ability, as we can, we're to try to respect the authority that's around us. And I think we all know how hard that is, especially if we have authority that it's very difficult to submit to. As Christians, we're foreigners and exiles who are called to live among pagans and glorify God in the way that we live our lives. And sometimes that authority doesn't feel like it demands much respect, right? And so God calls us as best we can. Peter wants us to see the big picture. He's trying to tie in the gospel to this of like, notice he anchors it in what Jesus has done. He was reviled and he put it in the hands of God, and who is the ultimate judge and will take care of things. So could it be that those who are lost see how we're acting in these difficult situations and they see who Jesus is, and we have an opportunity to bring glory to God in our lives? But I know that this is all sticky. There's not always black and white. We find ourselves in situations where maybe we can't continue to work for a certain boss, and you need to get out, right? It doesn't mean that we just don't deal with these things. But how and what does it look like in each of our lives to try to submit to the authority around us? Because definitely as Americans, that's hard for us, right? We're individualists. That's how our country was born. You remember that story of America coming into play? But we are called to do as best we can to submit to the authority around us. Christ did that, and he accomplished our salvation on the cross. So I hope that there's some things here for each of us to think about this morning. What does it look like for your life to try to do this when it's very difficult? Kids, what does it look like to submit to the authority of your parents who love you and are asking you to do things that are not easy, but to trust that they love you and that they have a higher purpose in what they're asking you to do? For each of us as parents at our workplace, at church, at home, the community all around us, we have opportunities to try to live this out as best that we can. So may God give us the ability to do that when it's hard, so that we can bring honor and glory to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this passage that rubs against us in many different ways. Maybe it rubs us raw as we think about it. How difficult this principle and command must have been for early believers who were dealing with authority that was off the charts unjust. But yet he's calling them to try as best they can to honor that authority, even the emperor. Lord, I pray that you would apply this to our own lives, what that looks like at home, at work, what it looks like to give you glory, and that they would see our deeds and righteousness, and that even sometimes will be an opportunity for an unbeliever, maybe even an unbelieving boss or authority figure, to see something different and be drawn to you, and you are able to do that. I pray that you would help us to apply this passage in our lives. And again, if there's anyone here this morning that is suffering under the yoke of unjust, abusive authority, I pray that you will give them the courage that they are being sinned against, that they would be able to deal with that in a way that glorifies you and not just look the other way. Lord, we thank you that you have set the example, Jesus, enduring the cross, seeing the big picture of what you were doing, heading to the cross, those authorities that spat in your face, maligned you, but yet you had a larger purpose to redeem us from our sins. Help us to honor you in the way that we live our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand if you're able. We bring worship to a close today.